Please stand then for the call to worship from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. As Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved." Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your mercies indeed, that you are the God of salvation. You have provided as only you could, according to your eternal plan, even as Christ came into this world and gave himself in perfect righteousness and obedience and in his sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty of all your people, all who will trust in him. How we thank you for your faithfulness and that you have done all of this to the praise of the glory of your grace, and you make us indeed accepted in Christ by your unmerited favor in him. May we truly be thankful then and seek your honor and your glory. Be with us in this time of worship. May you be honored above all, and may we be built up in faith and in fellowship with you and grow in that relationship. O Lord our God, again, forgive our sins, turn us away from them, lead us in your paths, and may you be honored as we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." You may be seated, and let us turn to hymn number 460, Amazing Grace, as we acknowledge our utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. begun. Indeed, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to look to that day that is coming and that glorious world, and in all thankfulness serve Him throughout this lifetime. Let's turn to Psalm 66 today, page 817. Psalm 66, again, as we read responsively. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth.
Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious.
Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doings toward the sons of man. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved? You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats.
Come here, all you who fear God, and I will declare the gift done for my soul.
I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Indeed, as those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look to God for His mercy at all times, and so we must, as we know we daily have our sins, our rebelliousness against God is manifest, but yet He is the one who calls us to trust and obey and to walk in new obedience as we are thankful, and His Holy Spirit and grace work to that end more and more in our lives as we do look to the Lord. And from the Catechism today, Lord's Day 6, page 863. In Lord's Day 6, question 16 to 19. Question 16, speaking of Christ, why must He be a true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, but one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Well, that should be obvious enough. We must have a Savior who has no unrighteousness, no sin whatsoever in thought, word, or deed, or He could not satisfy for us, for anyone else. He can only pay for His own sins, and all sinners will if they do not trust in Christ and have redemption in Him. 17, why must He also be true God? That by the power of His Godhead, He might bear in His manhood the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Again, we saw that in the previous questions, the previous Lord's Day. He must be one who has divine power in order to bear God's wrath and not break down under it, and not to rebel, not sin in a thought, word, or deed. And so he must be true God and man in one person. 18, but who now is that mediator who in one person is true God and also a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. Yes, complete is the wonderful word there, that he completely brings salvation, forgiveness, and life to his people. 19, from where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved Son. Indeed, we can proclaim it is the gospel, the good news of salvation that God himself declared at the very beginning. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, had broken his commandments, God proclaimed the seed of the woman would come, that he would be one to win the victory for his people, that he would obey in everything, that he would have his heel bruised, as it were, but he would crush the serpent. He would crush the serpent's head, win the victory, and conquer for us. And so that was foretold, not only in the words, but the sacrifices, the ceremonies of the law, all the prophecies, and Christ has fulfilled them. Thanks be to God for such a Savior, such a Redeemer we can rely upon at all times. And then the Lord our God is faithful to us as his people, and he provides for us all things necessary for body and soul, as his dear children and heirs. And so we can pray to him, we can come to him in worship, and God hears us through Christ the Lord. So let us join together in our time of prayer. Again, O Heavenly Father, we give you honor and glory. We praise your holy name. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier. And so we rest in your mercies, your grace in Jesus Christ. We know there is no other hope for us as we see our fallenness even day by day. We know we have not loved you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor our neighbor as ourselves. But Christ is the one who has done all perfectly as he came into this sin-cursed world. He obeyed and he did it all. And his righteousness is imputed to all your people, all who are granted repentance and faith in Jesus. And so we give you the honor and the glory, and we do pray you would be with us, that more and more we would depend upon your mercies, that we would seek your honor and your glory, that we would be thankful to you, Heavenly Father. We praise you for all your mercy and provisions, even day by day, as we have those all given to us by your goodness, O Lord. We thank you provide all things for this life and for eternal life through the Lord Jesus. We do pray for your continued blessings even in this world and all your provisions. We do pray for rain when that's needed. Thank you for what you have given, for the harvest coming up. We pray for that, that you would provide according to your abundance as you do so typically. We praise you for your mercies in that way. We thank you for being such a faithful God and Father. We pray for your direction and your comfort and peace for your people at all times. May we look unto you and be witnesses to you. We do pray that for us as a congregation, as families and individuals. We pray for our denomination, certainly our churches and our mission works, that you will provide according to your goodness. We do pray for various individuals. We think of the family of Patty Howard at this time. We pray for that family to look unto you in time of grief and shock, and may they surrender unto you, Heavenly Father. We do pray that you would guide and direct, that may they hear the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ above all. We pray that as well for the Stevens family and the terrible time that they are going through, even with the loss of baby June. We pray for your direction, O Lord, and your comfort and peace as they do confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with them, O Lord God, and certainly with the school, Missouri Valley Christian Academy, that they would look to you for comfort in this time, and be with Lauren as she serves there, and may they all hear your word above all. With Mark and family, his health needs, and certainly for Kyle, we pray for your blessings there, O Lord, that he might be turned to you above all, that he might see he needs to turn away from the alcohol, and that you would direct Heavenly Father, Jerry, Kathy, and all the family, help them to trust in you and see your goodwill. Be with Adas in her pregnancy and other needs, O Lord. We thank you for providing for Lucinda and Monty with health and measure that you have, and with the house now, the new home, we pray for your blessings there. With Drake in college and all our families, help us to trust in you and seek you in all things. I do pray for the protection of the unborn in our land, our state and nation, and that righteousness would prevail in our civil government in greater measure. Pray for a great reawakening. Many more would be turned to the Lord and have salvation in him. Be with Trinity Reform at Sioux Falls and Reverend McGee, and show your goodness indeed to that congregation. Continue to guide and direct and build them up as you see fit. Provide even an associate pastor in your time as they desire to have one there, and we pray for your blessings. Be with the students there at Heidelberg, and certainly with Dave Johnson as he's here next Lord's Day. Thank you for being with us at all times, O Lord. Help us to hear your word, help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored and be again with our nation and other lands, and that those who are persecuted for the faith may be strong, and that you would be the one providing for them and for the conversion of many before the last day of judgment that is coming. Again, help us to hear you rightly as we pray for your glory and for our good with the forgiveness of our sins through Christ our Lord. In his holy name, amen. Let's then turn to hymn number 464, I Was a Wandering Sheep. That is certainly the confession of all who have been turned to the Lord as he has had mercy upon us. Let us stand to sing.
Seated.
Scripture passage for the sermon today is Acts 11, the first 18 verses. Acts 11, starting at verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now, you know, when it comes to people accepting other people, there are many things that might be considered in doing so or not. The work one does or did in the past might be thought of, and along with that, accomplishments are likely to be considered. Or the cultural and personal background of individuals might be taken into account, including their families. Or more superficial yet, characteristics can be looked at by people, being sinners ourselves. There may be prejudice over ancestry or even the looks of a person. Well, all are undeserving of any acceptance with the holy God because of our own sin, of course. And yet the Lord our God is merciful. He has been so in accepting his people by grace alone, his unmerited favor in Jesus alone. And so whatever our failings, dear ones, God accepts his elect with saving love in Christ. And that puts every other consideration into its place. Yet we see here how that understanding was difficult for the Jews regarding the Gentiles, even after Christ gave the Great Commission. For going out to evangelize them did not occur immediately after our Lord's ascension, as we've seen, as that's plain in Acts. Peter himself had to be convinced to go to the house of Cornelius. And after news of the Gentiles' belief in the gospel, some questioned his going there, into the home of a Gentile. They evidently thought it was still the case, as in the Old Testament, that fellowship with Gentiles seemed unbiblical, and yet salvation of Gentiles was the issue. And then acceptance of the Gentiles followed. Well, you and I, beloved, should not be too quick to criticize those of the circumcision as described For we understand how the separation from other peoples was mandated for Israel for 1,500 years before this. It was so with the law at Mount Sinai and in going to the promised land as Israel was sent there. You know what God told them to do. The pagans there were all to be destroyed. So fellowship with Gentiles as Gentiles appeared unbiblical, even if they heard they'd submitted to Jesus as the Christ. And that could seem so even toward the or with the tenor of the Old Testament. Yes, what Peter had done could be thought revolutionary behavior, entering a Gentile house. And again, news of it reached Jerusalem before that apostle himself did. Yet the reaction of the Jewish Christians there and in surrounding areas was, as said, all important for the future of the church. And for many Jews, quote, their excessive love of their own nation prevented them from acknowledging the work of God. Still, as we've seen, the Gentiles in mind received the word of God, meaning the gospel of Jesus. Oh, many Old Testament prophecies spoke of God's people as gathered from the nations of the world with Messiah's appearance. As in Micah 4:2, many nations would come to the house of the God of Jacob. However, the Jews interpreted that as many Gentiles would submit to the law of Moses. They would become, the males become circumcised and so forth. God's covenant with Israel seemed to require it. And so it was a mystery, as in Ephesians 3:9 and following. A mystery that Gentiles would be saved as Gentiles. It was a plan hidden even from the heavenly angels, Paul wrote. Hidden since the beginning of the world. And so truly this was most surprising to them. Therefore, those of the circumcision contended with Peter here. Well, that term circumcision there can simply mean those of Jewish birth, as it was so used in chapter 10:45. And there was not a definite side opposed to such Gentiles coming into the church before their unexpected conversion. But these, no doubt, would be especially zealous for the law and separation from them. Anyway, as for us, brothers and sisters, we cannot think everyone entering the church must be like us in culture and life and so on. And you and I should not be too despairing of unbelievers either, some of whom will believe when confronted. And yet for a number of Peter's hearers, fellowship with Gentiles seemed unbiblical. And that could seem so to Jewish authority. And so they complained, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Still, to forbid going into any Gentile's home was not commanded in the law. It was a tradition of the Jewish fathers. Of course, the dietary restrictions for Israel were from the Mosaic law. And that was obviously still a major concern to most Jewish Christians. And so if feeling themselves so bound according to those laws on diet, they could not see a way to have fellowship with Gentiles unless they were circumcised and observed those food laws. Indeed, Peter himself later in Galatians 2 was said to go back on eating with Gentiles at Antioch in Syria. And that happened when other Jews who might fault such eating arrived from Judea. And Paul, the apostle, rebuked Peter. Also, some might fear attack here. They might fear attack as from unbelieving Hebrews, which Stephen and his associates endured. Yes, those Greek-speaking Jews had been persecuted. Yet remember, the apostles themselves received general goodwill from the common people at Jerusalem. But now, as one said, if it became known the leader of the apostles was associating with Gentiles in this way, that goodwill could be lost. And it may have proved to be so. For soon after this, even the next chapter, King Herod Agrippa executed the apostle James. In chapter 12, 3, when he saw it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter also. Oh, whatever the thoughts about Jewish authority, the fact is, Peter was being accused for doing what was obeying God. And still, you see, he did not attack the critics, but he showed exceptional restraint. He did not think his apostolic authority was being disrespected, but he answered here mildly, courteously, as one of the flock of Christ. That's how he thought of himself, really. Sadly, that example has not always been followed by church leaders in history. It's not been followed by many popes, supposedly his successors. For they have far too often thought they were not even subject to human judgments. Instead of all that, Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, and obviously that was to help convince them that God so led him in what he did. He led him even when fellowship with Gentiles seemed unbiblical. Yes, our gracious God led the apostle in this new direction. Thanks be to God. He has done it even with the Lord Jesus, whose saving work at the cross made our acceptance with the Holy God possible. Indeed, may you and I marvel at God's eternal plan to so redeem multitudes and multitudes from the beginning of the world and from the nations of the world. And let us bear witness to that wonderful gospel, the only way of salvation in Christ. Secondly, salvation of the Gentiles was the issue. Yes, to have forgiveness and eternal life in the Lord is, of course, the way of acceptance with God. And I say that must be the determining factor for believers in true fellowship with others. Salvation was to be the issue in the first century church and ever since, as God proclaimed it. Well, again, Peter humbly related how God made this all clear to him. The vision of the sheet coming down and all the animals coming to him to instruct him had occurred. And the words of the Lord were, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And there it's plain. Abrogation of the Old Testament food laws was said, was proclaimed by God, which led Peter to ignore objections of even entering a Gentile home. Yes, the vision and words repeated three times made salvation of the Gentiles the issue. And so did the Holy Spirit's direction to Peter to go with the Gentile messengers of Cornelius, doubting nothing. Obviously, that means he was not to treat those men as different from fellow Jews. That was an amazing thing. Yes, then, as he said, six other Jews went with him. They entered the man's house. And now, obviously, those at Jerusalem had heard whose house it was, but you know, his name was not even mentioned at this point. For you and I can understand that the rank of Cornelius the centurion did not matter. Only salvation by God's grace, his unmerited favor, mattered. Well, here one specification not mentioned in the accounts before this was that the angel said, "Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Before it was, as in chapter 10:6, he will tell you what you must do. And the messenger said they were to hear words from Peter, chapter 10:22. In any case, the Old Testament already had such language, obviously, as in Joel 2, and that was fulfilled at Pentecost. Peter quoted from that chapter in Acts 2:21. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And dear ones, you may recall, that's what Christian preachers said often. Paul did so in Acts 16:31. He told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." By the way, a phrase like that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is something you can have personalized on your printed checks, as I found and did recently. In any case, the family of Cornelius, meaning all under his authority, including slaves, attendants, and others, were to hear the word of the gospel, and so they did. Therefore, let us each also declare what Jesus did to save sinners. Should that not be in our minds, in our words, typically? It was God's message, of course, not something of mere man. And obviously then what Cornelius had done in his life, seeming to be a one who followed the Jewish religion in many ways, that did not save him. Faith in the Redeemer as proclaimed by God did that. Above all then, Christ was put forth to him and his house in the gospel. And as for all sinners, as for us, Cornelius must believe and obey that word, trusting in Jesus, not his own works, for acceptance with God. Indeed, salvation of Gentiles was the real issue that the Jews at Jerusalem had to learn, even as God provided it. In verses 15 and following, Peter told plainly how God provided for that household. As he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as on the disciples at the beginning. Well, those words, as he began to speak, that, you know, that only means Peter had not finished what he had intended to say. He had spoken for some time, as summarized in chapter 10. Again, salvation was provided for the Gentiles, since the Holy Spirit came upon them, as on those in the upper room at the beginning in chapter 2. There again, it was the apostles and the other first Christians, just numbered at 120 of them a few days before, and they spoke in tongues. Well, so did these first Gentiles, chapter 10:46. And so clearly, God was providing, God was showing. There was no second-class status for these converted Gentiles. No, they were accepted as the Jewish believers were. Therefore, Peter saw it, he heard it, he remembered the words of Jesus before his ascension. In Acts 1, it's told the apostles, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yes, beloved of God, you and I then can declare what Peter knew. That is, our Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for and fulfills the effect of the sign of baptism by the power of his Spirit. Also, Peter saw God's provision that receiving the indwelling Spirit was being baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is then no second blessing experience, which some charismatics claim that true believers are baptized with the Spirit later if they seek it zealously. No, all who have faith truly have the baptism of the Holy Spirit already. Well, having evidence of true faith, as said, the church was under compulsion to baptize believing Gentiles with water. Otherwise, it would have been hindering God from carrying out his holy will. After all, again, the Lord God made no difference between believing Gentiles and believing Jews. And so, as one wrote, how could Peter maintain a barrier which God plainly did not recognize? The Almighty gave them the same or the equal gift. Same thing the apostles and other believers had received. Yes, all Christians now receive this gift of the indwelling Spirit to trust in Jesus. And obviously, confessors of that true faith in him are to be baptized with water also, as with Cornelius and his household, and perhaps that included children. In any case, then, the apostle rightly said, who was I that I could withstand God? For again, to not accept those Spirit-filled Gentiles would be to oppose God. And yet we know in our own time, unbelievers, not caring about obedience to the Lord, will continue in their perversity unless the Spirit of the Lord gives them repentance and faith in Christ. So it is, for example, with those supporting abortion, not caring about God's word on that matter or other issues, not even caring to have forgiveness and life, everlasting life. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us each pray then for many to receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus. May the Holy Spirit come upon many, many more to receive salvation, which our gracious God has provided to whom He will in infinite mercy and love. Lastly, we can see here after Peter made his case that acceptance of the Gentiles followed. Yes, by God's grace, Peter's argument was convincing, and that is evident when criticism was silenced. In verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. There were no further objections to accepting the Gentiles. Well, acceptance of them was shown at this point, with this group at least. Yet, as one commentator wrote, it seems likely that Peter's fellow apostles accepted all of this more wholeheartedly than the rank and file of the Jerusalem church. That could be part of the reason why many thereafter recognized Christ's half-brother called James the Just as leader of that Jerusalem church. He was still quite zealous for much of the ceremonial law. That's why he was called James the Just. It was when certain men from him came to Antioch that Peter wrongly withdrew from meals with Gentiles, as I said in Galatians 2. Indeed, you and I can understand something so earth-shattering as it were to the Jews, as this full acceptance of Gentile believers as such would take time and debate to be accepted by all. And so it appears in Acts and outside of Acts. For this occasion implied that the distinction between clean and unclean foods and people was obsolete. Oh, with the silence of criticism here, a point is made for all times, though. As Calvin said, unthinking zeal must be pacified by the word of the Lord. Yes, we must acknowledge God's word is the standard for our judgments in everything, of course. We must submit everything to what He says. And His will, declared plainly, must bring the end of debate. Oh, clearly, we cannot force that obvious response on others. But may you and I, dear ones, be willing to be and be silenced in any objections we feel when the Scriptures are clear as to God's view on matters. Yes, as here we can again be so thankful to God, thankful that it was His will for the acceptance of the Gentiles like us. That followed last year at Jerusalem when God was glorified. These previous objectors were silenced and submitted to the Lord, giving God worship. And obviously that was, really the only faithful response. For again, this incident showed that believing Gentiles were full members of the church and circumcision and keeping of the ceremonial law, that was unnecessary. These Jewish Christians then glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Yes, they had received spiritual and eternal life from God, that is. And so praise was given to the Lord for granting it all. Repentance and faith, of course, to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Clearly it was the preaching of the gospel that was the means for salvation or reconciliation with their Creator to reach both. It was a matter for wonder and worship of God. After all, the Holy Spirit had circumcised their hearts by faith To love God is called for in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And he gave them hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, Ezekiel 11, 9. Yes, for all believers, the Spirit of God is the comforter in that way. So he is to us as we trust Christ. The Holy Spirit is so to rebels like us, when he first convicts us of our sins and then grants repentance and faith in Jesus unto forgiveness and life eternal with joy in the Lord. Oh, truly, others would proclaim it. Paul would proclaim salvation to the Gentiles he was sent to when they trusted in Christ. Of course he did that. And yet other Jews would not accept it, but persecuted him. And sadly, as declared, the Jerusalem church never zealously pursued Gentile missions. Therefore, that mother church lost its importance later. Still here, the principle of evangelizing Gentiles was acknowledged before it occurred in far greater measure at Antioch of Syria and in Europe. There it occurred beyond what those in Jerusalem imagined would happen. And so certainly acceptance of Gentiles like you and me through Christ's saving plan was part of God's eternal plan. Christ's saving work accomplished it. And so that may that plan guide you and me, beloved, in how we live, think, and act toward others. And may the triune God be praised by our words and our witness always. May God be so glorified. Amen. Let us join together in prayer then. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the faithful, gracious God. You have provided for us, indeed, even with eternal redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he came into this world to do it all, he came in his perfect righteousness, his obedience, and his sacrifice at the cross. And though it may seem that some may never believe, and may seem that that is only a dream that will happen, we know so it was with us until you brought repentance and faith. Yes, you are the God who brings salvation to Jew and Gentile, chosen from eternity past in all nations. And so we thank you for your mercies. May we truly give you honor and glory. May we be your witnesses. May many more be won to Christ. May our mouths be silenced if we reject anything of your word. And if we are not obedient to you, may we instead give you praise and glory as is only fitting and right. Guide and direct us, that you would be honored and that others might be turned to the Lord truly. Again, we ask it through Christ for your glory. And now we do pray together, as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Thank you. Let's turn to our last hymn, 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. Let us stand to sing. Receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.